All right. Good morning, everyone. How y'all doing today? All right. How many of you would rather be here than in the hospital? All right. So good. We got something to rejoice about, don't we? It is our pleasure and our honor to be here this morning. And I thank you all for the opportunity. I don't take it lightly when someone opens their pulpit up for me to use. And so, as I told Cecil the other day, I said, don't worry about anything. I won't do any damage while you're gone. All right? So, we're not going to do any damage, but let me rephrase that. We're not going to do any damage to the church. We might damage some of our preconceived notions, which might be a good idea. So we're going to have a good time. We're going to enjoy the Word of the Lord. And His presence while we enjoy the Word of the Lord. We're going to talk this morning about identity versus reality. Identity versus reality. This is one of my favorite subjects because I think this is, you know, there's a lot of conflicts that children of God go through. You know, we go through the conflict between spirit and natural all the time, right? In fact, almost every decision that we make involves that conflict. Is it something spiritual or is it something in the natural? And if we follow the natural, the Bible's very clear that we're walking into death. The flesh is death, Paul said in Romans chapter 8. But the spirit is life and peace. So we make a choice. Almost every choice that we make is between flesh and spirit. Do we follow the flesh? Do we follow the spirit? Like when the woman is in front of you and she's got 24 items in her basket and she's in the 20 item or less aisle at Walmart, you make a choice. Oh, I see you know what I'm talking about. All right. Now let me tell you let me help you out here. I have no idea what time it is. I don't unfortunately don't wear a watch and so. I'm going to try to get through this very quickly, but if you sit quietly while I preach, I'm probably going to keep rambling because I think maybe you're not getting what I'm trying to say. So if you'll say amen, we can get this done in less than an hour, and maybe hallelujah, we'd be done in 20 minutes. So, right? So you can kind of decide what you want to get here. All right, so we're going to talk about identity versus reality. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at two verses there, verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to read from the NIV, whatever translation you think that Jesus wrote, you can follow along in. That was a joke, by the way, in just case you were wondering. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. And we're going to talk about the difference between our identity and our reality. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people. Now wait, before we move on, notice what it starts with. The word, but you are a chosen people. I love in the scripture when I come across a conjunction. Now, for those of you who are old enough to remember Schoolhouse Rock, remember that? Yeah, we used to watch on Saturday morning. They taught us about conjunctions. And there was a little song they sang, don't worry, I'm not going to sing, all right? Not going to sing. You do not want to hear that. If you heard me sing, you'd say, I see why God called that guy to preach, right? But anyway, when we see a conjunction connects something to something. It connects phrases and clauses and paragraphs and sentences. And in this case, Peter has started this particular, what we call this verse, his next thought with this conjunction. In light of everything I've just said to you a few moments ago, I'm going to say this. So this word but connects everything he's just said. And here's what he has said. He said that all humanity has been chosen in Christ. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, all right? All humanity has been chosen, but some have chosen not to accept that gift. Instead of letting the rock of Christ become their foundation and stand on that foundation. By the way, if you're not on that foundation, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. All eternity depends on that foundation, that rock of Christ, the chief cornerstone. And some have chosen not to accept that rock, and that rock has become a stumbling stone to them. I got to tell you, a lot of people stumble over Jesus. You know, really, not as many people stumble over religion as stumble over Christ. We can present religion, and there are some people who are willing to accept religion. But in fact, if we were to stand up and say, you know what, let's face it, you know, all religions are good. Let's just kind of blend them all together. Everybody'd be happy with that. In fact, we see people doing that on the news, you know. We say, well, we're gonna stand with our Muslim brothers, and we're gonna stand with this brother. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be crass here, but I'm not brothers with people who don't worship Jesus. I'm not being cruel to them or vile. I'm just saying that without Jesus, we're not brothers or sisters, in case for those of you women who want to get included in that, all right? Right, we're not, you know, we're not the same. Darkness doesn't have fellowship with light. And without Jesus, we got nothing but darkness. And so what Peter is saying is some people have chosen not to accept that. However, or but, you aren't that way. Oh, that would have been a good place for an amen. Huh? Come on. You aren't that way. Right? Now let me tell you, if you come to church lost, you know what we need? We need those scanners like they have at the airport, only different. A scanner that beeps if you try to get out without being saved. Wouldn't that be great? Right? But you aren't like that. If you're here and you are a child of God, you've accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, and that's it. You know, we can argue theology all day long, but there's only one thing we really, really, really need to agree on. Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. Right? Now, if you've accepted that gift, then you and I are what's coming next. This is our identity. We are the after the but, not the before the but. All right? So after the but is this. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we're going to talk a little bit about the difference between identity and reality. All right? Your identity is just what I just read. I mean, that's a part of it. There's many things throughout the Scripture that talk about your identity. Your identity, I want you to get this morning. Your identity is what God says about you. All right? That's your identity. You know, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. I used to hear that verse and I go, well, is he saying that we're supposed to be liars? No, what he's saying is, what God says is true. What men or what human beings say is not always true. Sometimes we say what God says and we're speaking the truth, but sometimes we don't. So here's the neat thing about that verse. What God says about you is true regardless of how you feel about it. Even if it offends you. Even if it offends you that God says that about somebody else. You know, one thing I like about grace is when I need grace, man, it is essential, right? I love grace. But when somebody else needs it, it's a little offensive. You ever notice that? Well, God can forgive me of that stuff, but boy, I don't know about that guy. Now, our identity is what God says about us. Let God be true. If I think or say anything different than that, who's the liar? The Bible says, you know, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Well, I don't feel like that. Well, who's lying? It wasn't God. Hey, anytime I pause, just say amen. It doesn't even matter if you've been listening, all right? Just say amen. It makes me feel better, all right? So, your identity is this, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a special possession of God. You are the possession of God, right? That's your identity. Now, let's talk about reality for a minute. Now, when I say reality, I'm not saying what's really real. I'm saying our perceived reality. Our identity is what God says about us. Our reality is the things that we think and feel and see all around us. That's our reality. And sometimes we let our reality become real. But what's really real is our identity, not our reality. Now, my reality, I tell you, I look back, just think briefly with me for a moment. You look back over your life just a little bit, and you can come up with some stuff that just makes you shake your head and go, I can't believe I did that. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Or I can't believe I thought that way, or I can't believe I said that. You know, you walk away from a conversation and go, man, I wish I hadn't said that. You know, I was with a friend one time, we were in the mall. He was needing to buy something. I don't shop at the mall because I don't like that place, right? So it's too high. I like that dollar store, right? So we're walking through the mall, and he sees a guy he knows. And I don't know the other guy that he knows, but he sees him. And the guy's wearing a stocking cap, and it's like August in Missouri. I mean, if you wear a stocking cap, there's probably something wrong with you, right? And so this guy's wearing a stocking cap, and my friend goes, dude, are you stupid? Why are you wearing a stocking cap? It's August, 100 degrees. He goes, oh, well, I had brain surgery about a month ago, and I'm wearing this hat to cover up all the bandages. See, his reality just got a little weird, didn't he? He goes, when he walked away, he goes, man, I wish I hadn't said that. Yeah, there's a lot of things I do that in my own life, right? I remember one time I got an invitation to preach at this little bitty country church up by Halltown, Missouri. Little bitty thing. There was like maybe 10 people there, 15, you know. And if you look at that by my reality, I think, man, you know, I'm going to have to drive all the way to Halltown every night, you know. But, oh, well, God gave me the opportunity. And they asked me to come and speak on the Holy Spirit. It was a little Baptist church, and this pastor had begun to get curious about the Holy Spirit, and he'd met me, and we talked about the Holy Spirit. He said, I want you to come and teach my people that stuff about the Holy Spirit. And I said, I'd be glad to. So I get there, you know, and it's a little bitty church, and it's kind of weird. It was real wide. The sanctuary is real wide, but it was not very deep. You know, it kind of like they built it sideways, and they put the stage on the side, and they had this real tall stage. It was even taller than this one, and they had a pulpit right here, and on this side of the stage, the steps started at the edge of the stage and went out that way. Well, on this side of the stage, the steps cut back into the stage like this. You know what I'm talking about? They cut, and then they started here and went down. Now, I figured they probably had a business meeting to decide how to build the stage, and they couldn't please everybody, so they put one step out and one step in. That's what I figured, right? So I'm preaching away about the Holy Spirit, right? And this is the first night of the meeting. And when you preach, if you've ever spoken or been on a stage much, you get to where you know where the edge of the stage is. Like right now, I know I'm about 4 feet from the edge of the stage. I'm just kidding, right? I know where I'm at. So you kind of get an idea. Well, I was walking around this side of the stage, and I'd walk right out to the edge of the stage, just talk, you know. And one time I came back, and I read something, and came this way, and fell right off those steps. Hit the edge of a step, shot me out into the floor right on my face, tweaked my back. I crawled back up the steps, pulled myself up. 15 people sitting there just stunned, never said a word. Right? I get back up to the pulpit. I'm leaning on the pulpit. My back is killing me. And I preach. I get done preaching, right? So I go home. I finish that sermon, go home. All the next day, my back was hurting, and I'm praying, God, heal me or kill me. I don't care, but do something, right? And my back was hurting. So I go to church. I go to church that night, and I'm holding my arm across my back to kind of keep myself upright because it really did hurt. And the church didn't have air conditioning, and it was summertime, and I had on a suit with a tie and a jacket, you know, and it was kind of warm, so I took my jacket off, and I laid it over to the side, and I'm holding my arm like this, and I was wearing suspenders. And without realizing it, the button on the clip of my suspender got caught in that clip. The button on my sleeve of my shirt got caught in that clip, and it unclipped that suspender, and that dude shot up over my head, slapped me right in the forehead. Scared the daylights out of me. I thought the rapture just happened or something. You know, I didn't know what was going on. I mean, I about had a heart attack, right? And 10, 15 people just sat there, never said a word. They didn't smile, nothing. I pull it back down, clip it on, and keep on going. Nobody says a word. So I'm thinking, man, these people probably think I've got some kind of brain damage, right? I mean, I've messed this thing up. Nobody's listening to anything I'm saying because everything is just stupid. Something stupid. This is my reality, right? And so I go back that night. This place is packed full of people. I mean full. I don't know how many it would hold, but there had to be 100 people crammed in that building. They were standing around the side, and because I got there late, and everybody, they were already singing when I got there, because I was in another meeting that ran late, and I just got there just right as they started the singing. And so here they all are, and I figured they called every neighbor, everybody they knew, said, "You gotta, this guy's crazy. You got to come and see what's going on. No telling what's going to happen tonight." So the place is full, right? So I think to myself, boy, I'm not doing anything stupid tonight. I'm sitting there, you know, we're singing, and I'm thinking about when I get up to preach, I'm not going anywhere near that side of the pulpit over there. I'm not falling down the stairs. I'm not taking my jacket off. I'm going to make sure my suspenders don't go flying. So I'm up there preaching, and I get about 7 minutes into this message, and I feel a bug inside of my pant leg, right there on the back of my left leg. I'm telling you, I could feel it crawling, little scratching on the back of my leg, right? And so I'm going, oh no, this is not good. I don't like bugs crawling inside of my britches. You know what I'm talking about. And so I'm trying to figure out, while I'm preaching and going on with my message, still I'm trying to figure out, because your brain can't do that many that important of two things all at the same time, right? And so I'm going, how do I get this bug out of there? So while I was preaching, I started stomping, right? I thought that, you know, whoo, I'm just stomping. They must have thought I'd lost my mind because I'm trying to get that bug out of there. Well, all that stomping made my sock slide down into my shoe, all right? So now I got... that feels weird. I got my sock into my shoe, and I can feel that bug down around my knee, and I keep stomping. Pretty soon, I feel it down near my ankle, and so I go back and I stomp, and I don't feel it anymore. And I walk away from the pulpit, and I look to see if the bug is on the floor. I don't see it, and I get out here away from the pulpit, and I feel that bug down on my ankle again. And I think, all right, I'm not gonna walk back over there. I don't want to give him time to crawl back up. So I came to one of those moments when you're preaching about the Holy Spirit, and I just kicked my foot, right? Hallelujah. And when I did that, a dryer sheet popped right out of the end of my pant leg and just kind of floated to the floor. And I lost control of that crowd in that moment and never got it back. That was my reality, all right? But here's my identity. We had 27 people get saved that night. We only had 15 there both nights before. Do you understand? What I thought was a mess wasn't a mess to God. Your identity is that's all that's important. Who God says you are. Now I want to share something with you. I'm going to pick one thing out of that, because we don't have time. I mean, we have time. We're just not going to take time to go through all of those things that he says we are. But there's something that he reiterates. He starts it up in verse 4 when he says that you're a holy priesthood. he reiterates that again down in the passage we just read when he says you're a royal priesthood. You are a priest before God. I want you to get this. This is the one piece of your identity I want you to take away from this meeting this morning. All right? You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy priesthood. Holy just means separated. It doesn't mean flawless. Thank God for that. Amen? I can say I'm holy without people looking at me going, "You're out of your mind." I am holy. Not because I'm flawless. I'm not. We all know that. Amen? Right? I mean, you may not know that about me, but you know that about you, right? We know we're not flawless. Holy means separated, consecrated, set apart just for God's purpose. You and I have been set apart for the purpose of God. as his priests. Amen? And as a result of that, you and I serve as priests before God under the high priest, Jesus the Christ. That's great stuff, isn't it? You like being a priest? Yeah, buddy. Hey, what's that mean? What's it mean to be a priest? I want you to think about this. You see, God was very specific in the Old Testament when he described what a priest was. Now, by the way, Jesus is not like the priests of the Old Testament. I want you to get that. He did not come through the Levitical tribe like all priests did. In fact, you can read this in Hebrews in case you think I'm making this up. Christ came as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He didn't come as a priest in the normal Levitical priesthood. He came as a priest separated from that after the order of Melchizedek, no beginning and no end. And as a result, he came and took behind the veil the sacrifice of his own blood, himself. He sacrificed himself. He didn't take the blood of bulls and goats back there. Why? Because the Bible's Hebrews is very specific that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So Jesus took his own blood back there and he bought our freedom. He paid the price for our iniquity. Amen? And as a result, you and I are free. We're free from that, and he becomes a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now you and I are on this earth to serve as priests before God under the high priest Christ. So what's it mean to be a priest? I'm glad you asked that question, aren't you? Amen. First thing I want you to note about a priest, let me get to the scripture reference here, is Numbers 18:20. I want you to listen to this. The Lord said to Aaron, "You will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites." The first thing you and I ought to note about being a priest is we have no inheritance here. Come on. We have no inheritance here. That's the first thing he said about a priest. You tell Aaron and his sons and all the tribe of Levi, they don't get an inheritance. They don't get a portion of the land. They're going to serve me. I will be their inheritance. Now look, the world has inherited the world. You and I have inherited God. Who won? Come on, who wins in that? You follow me? We have God as an inheritance. Can you think of anything better than that? Think about it like this. You know why people need to get together and serve and worship God together? I believe in corporate worship. I believe that we should come together. You know why? I want you to think about this scenario with me. How am I doing on time? All right. Don't keep saying that because you don't know me. I'll keep going. All right? Think about it like this. Let's say you got a letter in the mail from a lawyer. And that lawyer said, "You have been named in Bill Gates' will." You know who Bill Gates is, right? I mean, he's like the guy that could light his cigars with $100 bills. I mean, you know, this guy's got money he doesn't even know about, right? Bill Gates has passed away and you're named in his will. The meeting will be, and it gives the date. Honestly, would you show up? Oh, you better believe I would. I'm not greedy, I'm curious. I want to know, first of all, I want to know why I was named in his will, and then I want to know what I'm getting. Let's be honest. We all would, wouldn't we? If we knew we were named in Bill Gates' will, we'd show up. It wouldn't matter if it was raining, right? Or it was snowing. If they told me the meeting was such and such date at such and such a place, I would be there. Well, it's going to be early in the morning. Doesn't matter, I'm going to be there. Right? No matter what's going on, I'm going to be there. Because I want to hear that will read when it comes to my part. Well, I got news for you, my friend, and you can also read this in the book of Hebrews. God made a will for you and I. And he said that it's necessary for the one who wrote the will to die so the will can go into effect. God wrote a will. God died in the form of his son Christ for you and I so the will could go into effect. And every Sunday, or whenever, we open that will and we begin to read the part about us. Why don't they show up? They're in here. The world is in here. Lost people are in here. They're in the will. How come they're not showing up? They haven't been told. They didn't get the letter from the lawyer. And you and I are priests. We need to begin to tell them, you're in the will. You're in the will of the wealthiest of the wealthy. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You're in the will. Oh, come on, that's good news. I didn't just tell you you had to have a root canal. Come on, that is good news. Amen? That is great news. You and I are in the will. So are they. And the message we should be taking to the world is not repent or else. It is His kindness leads us to repentance. It's the love of God, the glory of God. You're in His will. He has something marvelous for you. All you have to do is come and claim it. So first and foremost, our inheritance is not of this land. It's not here. It's God. Now, do we have to wait till we die to receive that inheritance? Thank God, no. The guy who wrote the will died for us. So we can receive it now. You want to know when it happened? When man first truly inherited God was on the day of Pentecost. In an upper room, they're all praying. Suddenly the place was shaken. And God's Holy Spirit ascended onto that place and filled all of those believers. And the whole earth began to be affected by that. Come on, we're sitting here today because of that. You know what he told the priest? And this is a whole other sermon. I won't get off on this, but I just got to note this. He said, you know that fire that I started on the altar? Make sure it keeps burning every day. You keep it lit. You keep it burning. I won't go and preach that sermon, but that fire he started at Pentecost, you and I are supposed to keep it alive. Because God is our inheritance. We inherited God in that moment, that day, when we were born again and the Spirit of God began to dwell in us. We received our inheritance. All right? The second thing he says about the priest. Are you excited to know what's number two? All right, here we go. All right, the second thing he says about priests is you don't serve the people. You know, I didn't put you here to serve the people. You serve God. Amen. There's two verses of Scripture, Exodus 28:1 and Deuteronomy 21:5, both tell us that the priests were to serve God. One place in the Scripture it says, you serve me, minister unto me, and then bless the people in my name. All right, second thing you understand this about a priest. You and I need to get our vertical ministry right before we're ever going to have a good horizontal ministry. Come on, say amen. I paused, remember? All right. Come on, we're just about... let me see. I'm going to make you feel better. And in closing. Now, do you feel better? Amen. Right? Because you know that means nothing, right? And watch. God has put you and I here to serve Him. To minister unto Him. Wait, minister unto God? Yes. Yes. Because if I'm not walking... If I'm not operating in the glory and the anointing of God, what do I have to give you? This is what's wrong with church. Hear me now. I'm not going to point out a problem that we're not going to talk about a solution. But this is what's wrong with church. We've created man-made ways and purposes. Whatever's of the flesh is death. Whatever's the Spirit is life and peace. Remember that. That's in Romans chapter 8. If it's of the Spirit, it's life. If it's life and peace. If it's of the flesh, it's death. And we've created these religious activities. You know what we've done? We've let people die spiritually, and then we embalmed them with religious activity. We just prop them up, keep them looking like they're alive. And, oh, look how many people we got coming. Praise God, you know. And you can draw a crowd doing something stupid. I proved that. You didn't forget the story, right? All right. I already proved that. No. So what we've done is we create these religious activities to make it look like we're really doing something. And we say, Lord, look what we're doing. We're feeding the poor. We're doing this. We're doing that. But the fire's gone out. You know, and churches have become so afraid. Can I get to meddling now? Churches have become so afraid of wildfire, we just put out all the fire. We don't want anybody to get too far off, go too far this way. Well, they'll get too far into grace. Too far into grace? That's stupid. How do you get too far into grace? I'm not even far enough yet. I think God has a special room for me, as stupid as I am, right? You can't get too far into... somebody once said, don't get too heavenly minded. You can be too earthly good. Oh, that's ridiculous. If that were the case, Jesus wouldn't have been any good. I think we're too earthly minded to be much heavenly good, I think. It's what we got to be more worried about, right? We've created these religious activities, and we're trying to just say, you know, look what we're doing. Look at the crowd we're drawing. Look how we're doing this and we're doing that. And all the time the fire went out. Let me tell you something. You don't need to worry about wildfire. Hear me now. You don't need to worry about wildfire because there's plenty of wet blankets in the church to keep that put out. Don't even say amen to that. Let's just move on. Don't encourage stupid stuff like me saying stupid stuff like that. Just don't encourage it, all right? Listen to me. We need to get the fire of God. We need to get the fire burning in our soul. We need to minister to God. We need to serve God. We need to be having a vertical relationship that is so awesome everything else pales in comparison. We need to fill our hearts and souls again with the fire and the anointing of God. Then we go. Then we walk. What do I have to give you if I don't have anything coming from God? I've got nothing to give you if I'm not walking with God. If you really want to serve as a priest, note this. You minister unto God, then you bless the people in His name. All right, and the third thing, and you'll be interested to note, this is the final one. But I've saved the most important for last. And actually, it goes along with the other two. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, brother, will you pull this up? Deuteronomy 10:8. I want you to see something. Deuteronomy 10:8. I'll just read it off the... At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto Him, and to bless in His name. That's just what I was just talking about. To this day. Notice what he says. Look at that first thing. He separated the tribe of Levi to do what? Bear the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what the Ark of the Covenant is? What it represented? Represented the whole glory of God, right? That Ark, God put His glory on that Ark. By the way, you can read in Revelation, because there's always people running around trying to find the Ark. You know, we've got these explorers always trying to find the Ark. And they made a whole movie about it and everything. I think it's Raiders of the Lost Ark. There you go. But the book of Revelation tells us where the Ark is. Because it says, in that day I saw the Ark let down from heaven. God took the Ark away. Why? Because He doesn't need the Ark here anymore. There's no need for it. You know why? Because you are. You're the Ark. The glory of God dwells in you. Think about this. Go back to Adam. When God created Adam, what did He do? He took some dirt or mud, or we like to put it in nice, palatable terms. He took clay. And He molded. I mean, it was just dirt, right? So that tells you, what is man without God? Yeah, we're dirt, right? Without God, we're nothing. But thank God with Him, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Praise God for that. All right, so He took that dirt, He molded it into this shape, and what did He do next? Come on, you remember your Sunday school lessons. He breathed. God breathed life into that form. And man became a living being. God put His own breath. He placed Himself, a piece of Himself, in that man and gave him life. You and I were created from the very beginning to be a receptacle of the Holy Spirit. Now, what did they hear on the day of Pentecost? The sound of a wind, the breath of God. The word spirit in the Greek New Testament is pneuma, and it means the breath of life. The very use of the word spirit, talking about the wind, the breath of God's life. You and I were created to be a receptacle of the Holy Spirit. We are the Ark of the Covenant. It was God's intention from the very beginning that we be that. Now, we chose to disobey because of that woman. I'm sorry. I lost you, didn't I, right there? I'm sorry. It's what the Bible says. Hey, I got to tell this story. Adam goes to God. Says, God, I got some questions about that woman. She's confusing me. I got to ask you some questions. Since you created her for me, I got to know, why'd you make her so beautiful? He said, well, Adam, that's so you would love her. Why'd you make her smell so nice? Well, Adam, that's so you'll love her. Why'd you make her so soft? Well, that's so you'll love her. One more question, God. Why'd you make her so dumb? And God said, that's so she'll love you. Amen? Right. All right? From the very beginning, God intended that you and I be the receptacle, be the Ark of the Covenant. We are the covenant. We're the covenant people of God, yes. The covenant God made with humanity is, I'm not going to leave you in your fallen state. I'm going to send a sacrifice who's going to die so that God can live inside of mankind so that man can live with God. And because of that, my friend, you and I have the glory of God. There's no need for an earthly temple anymore. We are the temple. Don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's what the Bible, that's the question Paul asked the Corinthians. Don't you know that? We should. We've got his words to tell us that. You and I we are the Ark of the Covenant. But listen to this. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark. You know what the world needs to see? They need to see the glory of God. They've seen enough religion. They've seen enough denominationalism. They've seen enough religious practice, church. They've seen all the stuff. They've seen us stand up and preach against everything we're against. They've heard all the stuff that we've got to say. But they need to see the glory of God. They need to see you and I full of the Holy Spirit of God. Full of the glory, carrying the Ark of the Covenant inside of us out there. And listen to me, my friend. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you how to make this church big. I can tell you a simple plan of how to double the size of this church by next Sunday. You just get one person to come with you next week and we're double the size we were this week. It's really pretty simple. One person. God, you know, we keep saying, God sending me to the nations. That's a big task. And we go, well, where do I start? I'll tell you where you start. One. You got one person. There's one person. God will put right beside you. Minister to that person. Touch them with the glory of God. Show them the love. Show them the anointing. Don't invite them to a religious celebration. Invite them to the glory of God. You and I are to bear the Ark of the Covenant, the most important job they had. And think about this. Think about this. You want to know what kind of power dwells in you? Think about this. Everywhere they took the Ark, what happened? Whoo! You read about that sometime. Man, that'll make a backslidden Episcopalian shout if you start thinking about that. Huh? Listen to me. Everywhere the Ark went, they set it there, idols fell over. It wasn't because of their religious celebration, it was because of the glory of God. One nation, the Philistines, stole the Ark. Said, watch, we'll show them all their power. We're going to steal their power. So they stole their power, and what happened? Every morning they got up, their idols were on the ground. Everything was going wrong. Finally, they called the Israelites and said, come and get this stupid thing. We don't want it here anymore. You understand what kind of power dwells within you and I? Come on. If we knew our potential, we'd be dangerous. Think about this, my friend. You and I have the glory of God within us. You know what people are waiting on? And boy, a whole nother sermon here. And I'm gonna continue my closing now. Okay. They're waiting on the sons of God to be revealed. You read that in Romans chapter 8. All of creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Waiting for the manifestation of the children of God. They're waiting for you and I to stand up and show them the power of God. We've shown them religion. We've shown them everything we're against. We've shown them all the religious activity they need to see. Now they need to see the love and the glory and the grace and the manifestation of God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what they need to see. So I'm going to challenge you. Leave this place today and say, this week, I want to show the glory of God to one person. I want to show the glory of God. Don't make it a big daunting task. One person. Just one. Show the glory of God to one person. And when you do, all those idols in their life will begin to fall. All of those religious things begin to get pushed out of the way, and they see the love and the glory and the anointing of Christ in you. And they say, I want some of that. I don't like that religious stuff. I tried eating that on my pancakes. It wasn't very good. I want some of that manna that comes down from heaven.